This morning's scripture reading comes from the Apostle Paul's letter to the church in Galatia. It can be found in Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 20, which in your pew Bibles is on page 18, 13, and 18, 14. It's 18, 13, and 18, 14. That's hard to say over and over again, but just so y'all can keep up. That's Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. Hear the word of the Lord. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under the guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoptions as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, because become as I am. For I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of the blessing you felt? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose. And not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. This is the word of the Lord. That was a long stretch of scripture, and if I jumped over something, I'm sorry. I don't think I did. But whew, I am perplexed about you. I am perplexed, church in Galatia, that you have so quickly turned from the gospel of Christ to another gospel. As I mentioned before, Paul could easily be looking at us, the church in America, and saying all of this. Foolish Americans, I'm perplexed by you. You say that there are other things you must do to be a follower of Christ aside from faith. You go around fighting with one another about laws and different theological differences. You stand on your traditions. If it's not the style of worship you like, too bad. You say to Christians, some say in America that for Christians who believe the Bible is authoritative, well, that's the old regime, they're old timers. We need to look at what the Bible really means for us today. Well, the Bible's never changed. We need to look at what the Bible says and apply that to our lives. That's the hard part. There's an American writer who wrote a book about 10 years ago, a little over 10 years ago. Personally, I have to admit, I wanted to write this book. It falls in line with a rough, really rough draft manuscript that I was writing in college, but I never had the time to finish. And I never had the time to finish because someone came and gave me this book. And I realized, oh, the book's already written. It's a book called Blue Like Jazz. Yeah, it's a good book. That's what I'm talking about. The author, Donald Miller, ends his book with a story about a guy named Bill Bright, the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ. I would like to start this week with that story. A guy I know named Alan went around the country asking ministry leader questions. He went to successful churches and asked pastors what they were doing, why what they were doing was working, and the like. It sounded very boring, except for one visit he made to a man named Bill Bright, the president of a big ministry. Alan said the man was a big man, full of life, who listened without shifting his eyes. Alan asked a few questions. I don't know what the answers were, but as a final question, he asked Dr. Bright what Jesus meant to him. Alan said Dr. Bright could not answer the question. He said Dr. Bright started to cry. He sat there in his big chair behind his desk and wept. When Alan told that story, I wondered what it was like to love Jesus that way. I wondered, quite honestly, if that Bill Bright guy was just a nut, or if he really knew Jesus in a personal way, so well that he would cry at the very mention of his name. I knew that then that I would like to know Jesus like that, with my heart, not just my head. I felt like that would be the key to something. What if we all had that kind of relationship with our Savior? What if we could get out of our legalism? What if we could let go of our traditions? What if the church in America, those who really are believers in Christ, those that say they love Christ with all their minds, hearts, souls, and strengths, what if they truly loved Jesus this much that when asked what Jesus means to them, they start crying? Crying because of the beauty of what Christ did on the cross that day. Crying because he died and rose again. Crying because the Lord of the universe came from heaven down to earth and walked amongst us. And crying because we, yes, you and I, all of humanity, crucified him. But also crying because he allowed us to do it. Because he had planned it from the very beginning as a final sacrifice to cleanse us all of our sins. And crying because he did it for all those who would be called his followers. That's powerful. That's a reason to cry. But instead here we find, just like the church in Galatia, that we've added stuff to Scripture, what you need to be a follower of Christ. And we've taken stuff away from the Scriptures. Oh, you don't need to do that anymore to be a follower of Christ. If you really are a follower of Christ, you will notice that there's nothing that we are required to do anymore. Instead, there are things we find ourselves doing because we desire to be imitators of the Lord, because it's the least we can do for the Lord of the universe, who gave all to cleanse us in his sight. Paul starts off this section as a continuation from where we ended last week. Paul starts, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoptions as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if you are a son, you are an heir through God. As I started off last week, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, man nor woman, which is why in that section where I was reading it and you see son, there's no man nor woman, women, you're counted in that. You are adopted sisters and daughters in Christ because we are one in Christ. We are one because of the blood of Christ. And right here we're seeing Paul show his theology. He keeps diving in. We've been in theology for the last couple weeks. It's the law of the Old Testament that always pointed the followers, the Israelites, to God, to their need for a God. It had nothing to do with making us puff ourselves up, giving us egos. It had everything to do with breaking us down and showing us a humility. Humility in that all we need is God. He's going to cleanse us. And that's why we need Christ. God chose us. We see throughout Scripture that he chose us. He called a man. Then he called a family. Then he called a nation. And as I said last week about the covenant with Abraham, God never negates his covenant. Christ is in line with this. He's a descendant of Abraham. Abraham's a descendant of Adam. And God continues his covenant. And he continues his promise to Abraham that through your offspring, all the nations will be blessed. Through Christ, we are all blessed. But we needed the law to see how much we needed Christ. We were slaves, as Paul said. We were slaves to the law. But now in Christ, we're heirs. And as we saw in the first few verses this week, to be an heir doesn't mean that you're necessarily mature in your faith. Lydia and Nathaniel, they're my heirs. But as you all know, they're young, they're immature. They need so much instruction. And we are all the same way when it comes to our faith. Upon coming to salvation, upon coming to know Jesus for the first time, most of us get really excited. We allow righteousness to come into our lives. We allow that desire for what brought us to Christ to be the thing that works for others. And while that's partially true, Christ is what brought you to Christ. Christ did all the work. The issue is the mode that he does it is different for everyone else. For me, it was a campus crusade guy who came to my church and gave his testimony. It was the realization through this guy that I was not alone, that there were other people who did not have fathers and who had fathers who didn't want them, and that God was there for me, that God cared about me. And while that's the way it is for me, am I to expect you all to come to a saving faith that way? No. Christ does the work, and more often than not, it's not by some campus crusade missionary, even though, thank God for the ones who come to faith through them. Christ comes to us in different ways. Maybe it's like Paul. Maybe God literally blinds you and afflicts you to get your attention, and then he sends you out. You know, so it is this with this maturity that Paul's talking about. We're heirs, but we're children. And as God matures us, we begin to understand more of what he wants from our lives, but we have to be willing to let him mature us, which is why we all need to find solid teachers. We need to find solid mentors who strive to follow the Lord with their all, who have a healthy fear of the Lord to help us grow. There are so many believers who never get out of their infancy stages or their child phase in their faith because they never knew. They were never taught what it really means to follow the Lord. They were never taught that there is more than just saying, I believe. That God's calling us all into a deeper relationship with him. And that means going out. It means reading the scriptures, it means praying, and it means fulfilling the Great Commission. There are so many who never reach that intimate relationship with Jesus, that realization that he is our Lord and Savior, that puts us to our knees crying like Bill Bright had. There are so many who can't or don't want to look to the Lord and say, Abba, Father, because they don't realize that they're set free. They don't realize they're new creations. And I would never say that a person at that stage is not a believer, but I would say that they aren't willing to let God mature them for one reason or another. And for this reason, with the church in Galatia, Paul's perplexed. Oh, foolish Galatians, formerly when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not God's. But now that you have become known to God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of this world, whose slaves you wanted to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. Before you knew God, you foolish Galatians, you were known, as I said a few weeks ago, as the foolish tribe of Galatia. God changed you. God created you new. You followed the ways of man at that time. You allowed yourselves over to all the things despicable to the Lord. You worshiped money. You worshiped sex. You worshiped drunkenness. A whole list of things aside from that, that we will see in a few weeks once we get to chapter 5. You can read ahead if you want. Things that we look to as idols. Things that were not God. But then Christ came to you. Christ cleansed you. He redeemed you. And you were walking alongside Christ up until this happened. Verse 11, I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. We know Paul was using this phrase to get the Galatians thinking. He used it as well in chapter 2, verses 2, and chapter 3, verses 4. Paul knew he hadn't run the race in vain because it was the Lord who sent him out. Paul was worried, though, that false teachers had come in and that these false teachers would take away with their false teachings people who were followers of Christ, were so simple-minded. It's the reason why scriptures keep pointing out that we're like the sheep who fall astray. So Paul is stating this now a third time as a way to get into the brains of the Galatians, to get them thinking his work was not in vain. Remember, chapter 2, verse 2, the apostles sent him off again with their blessing because they recognized that his message was the gospel. So now with you, will you, church in Galatia, will you allow these teachers to come in and teach something that even the apostles disagree with? Will you allow these teachers to come in and tarnish the gospel? Will you allow these teachers to come in and turn you away from the Lord, turn you back to worshiping idols? And while the idols this time aren't necessarily calves and stuff made out of gold, but they are still idols, circumcision, eating kosher, having to do something in order to be right with God. Idols, doing something that takes your focus off the work of Christ. If our traditions, this is church in America, if our traditions take our focus off the work of Christ, they've become our idols. And this is a major problem in the Western church. We turn things into idols. We turn the way we worship. We turn money. We turn sex. We turn politics. We turn American Idol into things that are idols. We turn these things into things that take our focus off the relationships that we were meant to have with Christ. Verse 12, brothers, I entreat you, become as I am. For I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. Paul here, he's reminding him of how he came to the church in Galatia. He's been doing this reminder throughout the whole book. Remember, grace alone. Remember my story which brought you to Christ. Remember how the disciples agree with me. Remember how I came to you. Paul wants them to remember, because in remembering we're brought back to Christ. Paul is showing them, I was suffering and I came to you. I stopped there for one reason and one reason alone, church in Galatia. I stopped there because I was sick. And while I was there, you helped me. You healed me. And I was able to witness to you through this. He reminds them that they were sick. He was a burden to these people. And you can see this in the sense, or in the way he writes, because I was a trial to you, but you did not scorn me or despise me. Instead, you received me as God, just as someone would receive Christ. The church in Galatia was, when Paul first arrived there, a living example of the parable of the Good Samaritan. They helped Paul in every way. And through that, Paul was given the opportunity to bring Christ to them. Paul was able to talk with them, and he wants them to remember. If we would remember the time when we first came to Christ and the excitement we had and the desire to follow him that we had then, that would be amazing. And so that's what Paul's doing. He's reminding them where they were. And this should encourage us when we're going through trials, when we're going through illness, when we're going through whatever. While it might not seem to be a good thing to us, illnesses never are. God can use us. God used this to bring the good news to the people in Galatia. And just like how he blinded Paul as a way to bring Paul closer to him, to literally open Paul's eyes to the good news, to the gospel, here God uses Paul's ailment to bring the good news to a whole group of people. And now they've turned. They've done what we do so often. They've turned to another gospel. Verse 15, what then has become of the blessing you felt? For I testify to you, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you might make much of them. Paul continues to remind them of how well they treated him when he was sick. You, church in Galatia, would have gouged out your right eye and given it to me. You were being Christ-like. You were doing what the Good Samaritan did. Have you turned away so quickly? Have you become my enemy now because I'm bringing the truth back to you? They make much of you. They tell you what a good job you're doing. They tell you if you do this, if you get yourself circumcised, if you eat kosher and follow the Jewish traditions, that you're going to be blessed. They continue to build you up, to tell you good stuff about yourself. You know, it's just like our culture. We're told to be tolerant. Accept people for who they are. Don't try and change anyone, which we shouldn't do. Only Christ can do that. But they tell us to be good and do good. And they do this to pump up our egos. And why is that? Well, Paul is stating it right here. They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out of the kingdom of God. That's what that means. That you might make much of them. That you might make much of them. They, the leaders, want to be recognized. They want their teachings to be what really matters. They want their works of righteousness to be all that matters in the eyes of God. But more importantly, they want it to be all that matters in the eyes of man, which is why Paul has repeatedly said, chapter 1, verse 1, not from man nor through man, but through Christ Jesus and God the Father. Chapter 1, verse 10, for am I seeking the approval of man or of God? Chapter 1, verse 11, that the gospel was preached by me is not man's gospel. Paul is pushing the idea, which we have never seen in a religion before, that we are saved by grace and the grace of Christ alone. He puts all the work on Christ and none of it on us. This is what grace means. This alone makes us clean in the eyes of the Lord. This alone should cause us all to cry and fall down on our knees every time we think of what Christ has done, just like Bill Bright. This fact makes us look at ourselves and it breaks down our pride. It makes us look at ourselves and realize we need a Savior, that there's nothing we can do to be right in the eyes of the Lord. And it forces us, it forces those of us who have fallen before the Lord to humble ourselves, which is why Paul is using this language here. These false teachers, they're trying to build you up. If you do this, if you do that, then you will be right in the eyes of the Lord. These false teachers want to build you up so that you look at them and you build them up. If they show you their right way, whatever that might be, then you will turn and build them up. Look at some of today's churches. The health and wealth gospel is the easiest one to point out. If you tithe enough, make it so that I, your pastor, yes, this, I'm saying this here, can have my own private plane. And this has happened in an area really close to here within the last 10 to 15 years. You'd be surprised. If you can tithe enough so that I can have a Bentley, I don't want a Bentley, 68 Corvette. If I can have a nice vacation home in Hawaii or Tonga or something nice, if I can have this, then you will be blessed. The God will shine down on you. I was listening to this story recently, and maybe it was Bob Barber, Pastor. It was Pastor Barber. He was telling me a story about how when he was in college, he was at this conference at a health and wealth type thing, and they were asked to sit there because he was doing counseling and psychology like I did. And the pastor up there is walking around healing people, and I believe in healing. I don't believe the way they were doing it was godly. He's walking around and he gets to the section and he goes, I believe someone in this section is going to be healed tonight from being deaf. And they're praying and they're praying and they're praying. And he walks away and goes to the next section. And all of a sudden, this 50-year-old man leaned over to his daughter and said, I didn't have enough faith. That is not the gospel. That is not what we're called to. Or there's the liberal church. If you do enough good works, if we have a church that has a great food pantry, if we give and support the city missions, if we give clothing and we help and we do it in the name of the Lord, oh, then we're doing what's right in the eyes of the Lord. And while these two types of churches are the easiest, and for me it was three, easiest kinds to pick on, we have to remember we are called to tithe. A tithe is 10% of your income. And we are called to help those who are in need. The question, though, comes when we ask why we're doing this. Not just with tithing and helping those in need, but why are we doing any of this? Are we doing it because we think we need to do it, to be in the eyes of the Lord, to be seen right in the eyes of the Lord? Or are we doing it because we feel called to do it? We are called to tithe. There's no question about that. But we also need to be growing in our faith, seeing where God is calling us individually. And this is why we can't do any of this in a legalistic way. We can only do this when we get down on our knees, when we humble ourselves before the Lord, when we realize that we're sinners. We ask for forgiveness and we thank Him for what He's already done on the cross. And when we do that, we find out what God has called us all individually to do. But not just individually, we find out what God has called us corporately to do. As I wrap up this morning, Paul continues in verse 18 through 20. It is always good to be made much of for good purpose, and not only when I'm present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. I am perplexed. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose. It is always good to be known, to be looked upon because of who we're following. It is always good when someone looks at you and says, "Why are you different?" And you're able to say, "Christ has changed me." Being able to say that, being able to realize that Christ is working in us, that Christ is maturing us, falls into the category of people who don't have big egos. People who don't have big egos are mature in their faith. They've allowed Christ to form them. They know that the forming is a lifelong process, and they know that the forming is something only Christ can do. And Paul wants the church in Galatia to know that they have to remember that it is by grace alone they're saved, that they have to know the gospel, they have to know the good news, that they have to allow the gospel to saturate their entire being so that they know Christ is in charge, so that they know Christ has already saved them. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. My little children, you've already been born. You've been born again. You've come to faith. Christ has already renewed you. Why am I going through this again with you? Why do I have to continually remind you of this? Just allow Christ to do the work in you. Allow Christ to form you. I wish, Paul says, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed. I'm perplexed because you're acting like children again. These were adults. The idea of childbirth, I was thinking back to the last couple months. The symbolism of dying and being reborn in Christ. We do die to our old selves. We die to this world and we're reborn in Christ. But it's easy for us to forget and to go on with life as it always has been. Paul was seeing this happen here. And it's the reason for this letter. And we see it happening to today. I was talking this morning in the church in Sunday school about how we come to faith, we get so excited, we get self-righteous, and more often than not, we never go deeper. We never allow God to continue the formation. We never allow God to bring us to that point where we were like Bill Bright, who fasted for 40 days, wrote a book on it, and when the idea of God, of what Jesus meant to him, was brought up to him, started crying. Because he had humbled himself before the Lord. And that's the question for us today. We all say we're believers. We all say that we're following Christ. We all say that we want God to form us. The question is, are we willing to allow God to form us? Are we willing to allow God to stretch us? Paul's looking at a group of believers here just like us. And he's saying, you're saved. Christ has done the work. Christ loves you. And I know I'm saying this a lot this summer, but more often than not, we need to remember that it is by the grace of Christ that we are saved and that there's nothing we can do. And we are just walking through a book, a letter to the church in Galatia, because our church in America is just like that church. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord, we come before you seeking your will, asking that you show us what you desire of us, Lord. But we know we have to humble ourselves. We know we have to get on our knees and just seek you more and let down our walls and let down the pride and let down everything that causes us pain and just let you in to permeate us, Lord. We need to let you in to run our lives, Lord, to push us in the direction you want us to go. We thank you for what you're doing, and we see it happening, God. But we want more. We desire you more. And it's in your name we pray, Lord. Amen.